you've been preaching, or this message affected me, or that message affected me. And I have to be honest with you. Oftentimes, a pastor is carried by that momentum as well. When I sense the body is moving forward, and people are finding God, and people are connecting with other people, and you find lives are being changed, you can't help but be excited about and passionate about what God is doing. See, in the process of building momentum, I learned a long time ago, there is something about leverage. Any riggers in here? Anybody, people that has learned how to be able to move things? In the past, through years of working and taking boilers in and out and working on some very, very heavy equipment, I've learned something called leverage. I don't know about you, but my frame's not the biggest. I'm not the biggest of men in the house. I may not have the, as some would call it, as Brother Payne earlier today, the big guns, if you will. So I had to learn at a young age how to use things to replace where I wasn't the strongest, to take what I have and use it as a leverage. Leverage is something that a great big object can be moved by a very small man, if you know how to do it. I've learned through the years, if you got a big piece of equipment, if you can get one corner up, you can get a little bitty piece of steel pipe that's in a circle form. We call it a pipe nipple. And you can lift that up and roll that under there. You can take and teeter that big old piece of equipment and roll it around wherever you want to, just by teetering it back and forth on that little piece of pipe. You can take it and roll it, and when you want to turn it, teeter it back and put another one under there. And when you roll past that one, tip it back and put another one under there. You can take that big old piece of equipment right across the room simply by teetering it on a small little piece of pipe. I learned at an early point in the career, my career, is we would take these big units and they're in data centers. So it's a false floor. So it's built up on a floor, and they have this ductwork that goes underneath and they sit on a frame. You move it 1 inch this way, 1 inch this way, and the whole thing will fall through the floor. The first one we had to move, I said, how in the world are we going to get it off of there? I put something under, it's going to fall through the floor. We have something that's called an oak dolly. This thing is about here to the end of the platform. Has a steel flat piece on it. You take that big old oak dolly and you slam that thing up against that unit and you just pick it up. I went to pick up on that thing. I thought it's going to take everything I got, and I could take one arm and just pick up a 2,000-pound machine. Pick that thing up, slide a couple of bars all the way through to the other side, and you just roll that thing right off the hole, and it's now on flat ground. Just the magnitude and the power of what leverage can do. You can take something that should not be able to bend, and if you put a long enough pry bar on that thing, something will give. There is something about recognizing that we don't have to be the strongest, we don't have to be the most powerful, but when it comes to spiritual things, what we have to recognize is leverage. We have to learn that I don't have to be the biggest, I just have to use the right tools for the job. And you know, the devil comes and he looks like an intimidating factor. And many of us have problems and we have pasts and we have histories. And the devil likes to throw that stuff up in front of us. And the sooner we learn this, the better we off we will be with the devil. Is we don't have to have a match for match, pound for pound. We don't have to be able to take him toe to toe. We just have to be able to stand back and recognize when we need the right tools. When he raises up and says, you're not this and you're not that, you can look at him and say, you know what? I know I'm not, because I've been buried in the name of Jesus Christ and I'm a new creature. When he stands back and says, you'll never do this and you'll never do that, you can look at him and say, you know what? In this flesh, I probably never could, but I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. When he look at him and he says, you'll never overcome that mountain mountain. You just need to take him back to scripture and say, if I've got faith, even the amount of the grain of a mustard seed, I can say to this mountain, be thou moved. We sometimes feel like we've got to be Goliath to fight Goliath. And the reality is, we just need to know where our leverage point is. You can have the strongest tool and the strongest man, but if you're not positioned right, it still won't work. You say, what are you trying to say, Pastor? All I'm trying to say is, I can have a great big God. I can have the longest leverage of Bible that you could possibly want. But if I'm not under the umbrella of the anointing, you can take that same pry bar and put it in the wrong spot and put it against something that's weak on the backside of it, and it'll just mash right into the ground and you have absolutely zero leverage. And we are the same way when it comes to our lives and walks with God. We've got to recognize that if we aren't backed up against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and allow Him to prop us up and strengthen us and be our shield and be the one that is protecting us, then we will constantly be frustrated and foolish over and over and over and over and over again. We can have the greatest church. We can have the greatest preaching. We can have the greatest singing. We can have everything in order that we want. But if we're not a praying people, if we don't get the prayer and consecration right, when it really comes down to the time we need it the most, we're going to find we sink back just like everybody else. But when you get your prayer life right, and you get this right between you and Him, you realize, in Him comes my strength. From Him comes. It's not because I'm that righteous, but He proves my righteousness. I don't have to prove it to everybody else. God just shows up when I don't even see Him coming and takes over the battle, and there comes a victory, not because I did it, but because God did it. The difference between having the right leverage and not is whether we're anchored into something solid or we're just purely trying to deadlift ourselves. You see, the Word of God, according to Scripture, is a strong tower. And the righteous run into, and they are safe. How many knows God knows when we've finally played out? This body was not made to go 24/7. You ever seen anybody that was, their job required them to work 7 days a week for periods of time? And you watch, and you will watch. It will only go so long. They will get sick. You can mark it down. I worked with a gentleman, a farmer, that he would go 24/7. He ran a butcher shop, he ran a store, and then he had a farm. Him and I was farming over 1,200 acres, just the two of us together, and we were putting up 900 bales of hay a day. He was out delivering meat up at 4 o'clock in the morning and still going out and doing the planting the crops and spraying the beans and doing all that stuff, and he would run like that 24/7, get in at midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning, and go to bed and get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and go back to the store and cut meat. And I would look at him and say, you can't run like this. And every year, when it was planting time, about 3/4 of the way through, he would just get down completely as sick as a dog and be down for almost 3 or 4 days until he would get his strength. And then back around when it would come picking time. Every single year. I told his wife, Alice, I said, Alice, you can mark it down. Every single year he's going to get sick. And she was a high-up nurse at St. Joe Hospital. And she said, oh, yeah, I've told him this for years. He'll get himself sick every single time because he won't let his body heal itself. How many knows if God knows this body and God made this body, He knows where our breaking points are. He knows when we're just about to the point that we're about to spiritually, physically, mentally snap. And we have to learn where that point is and recognize that I have to find some place that I can run into. And God says, I'm that place. If you can just find me, I will give you a shield. I'll give you a place. I'll give you a place of refuge for a time. You know what? That's not meant for us to stay there forever. It's meant for us to heal. Even spiritually, if you're teaching a Sunday school class, and I'm preaching to the church now, if you're teaching to a Sunday school class, you're playing music, you're even pastored preaching, and he is doing that 24 hours, 7 days a week, and he never takes a break, he never stops, and that just continues. Eventually, there comes a time that you're just going through the motions. You're mentally not there. You're physically not there. Your body is weak. Your mind is weak. And you know what? Sometimes even pastors need to stop and get away for a little while and allow your mind to heal. Allow your body to heal. There's a reason I mark it in my calendar every single year. We are going to district conference. No matter where the church is at, who's died, what's happened, it doesn't matter. We're going to sectional or we're going to district conference. You know why? It's because that's when pastor goes and he sits back and he says, I poured myself out. I have nothing left to give. I need to feed me for a while. Many of us sometimes don't take the time, even as saints, to allow ourselves to physically heal, spiritually or physically. There comes a point when we must recognize that momentum can be pushing and the momentum can be strong. And we want to hang on to that momentum of making money or whatever we're pushing for in life. But there comes a point in time you have to allow yourself to heal. For momentum to get going, there always has to be a start point. Probably the hardest thing in momentum is to get it going up the hill, to get to the top. How many of you have ever climbed Mount Baldy? Anybody ever been up to Mount Baldy? I don't think they allow you to go there anymore because of the sinkholes now. But I remember you climbing all the way to the top of Mount Baldy, and you feel like, wow, this is amazing. You can see it forever. You can run down that hill and just, you fall in the sand and it doesn't hurt. It's the coolest thing. But how many knows when you get running down that hill, the hardest part was to get to the top. But when you get running down that hill, it's just as dangerous going down if you don't control the momentum. There comes a point that the legs get wobbly. And the top half of you is going faster than the legs can run. Because of, I know that's a bad mental picture, isn't it? And all of a sudden, you're flipping head over heels and falling in the sand. And it's not funny at the moment. It is when you land and you're finally over and you realize nothing's broke. I remember as a child, my brother came into the house one day as I was, my dad was at the church working. He was before he was pastoring. One of our cousins had taken my brother and they went on a bike ride. He was probably 8, 9 years old. We had a big hill by our house. It was on Oak Road and it was a great big giant hill that came down. And my brother had a little bike with a banana seat on there, you know. And we'd only went up maybe a half part way up the hill. We'd never rode from the top of the hill. Well, my cousin had no idea that my brother had never rode all the way down that hill. So they went all the way to the top. Well, you know us men, we're a little headstrong. We don't want to admit we've never done this. Oh, yeah, I could do this. And they got to the top. And as Phil was zooming down that hill, he looked in there. He turned around just for a moment. And my brother's handlebars were going like this. And pretty soon that handlebar went, choop, and he went, pew, face first down the concussion, comes home. Face was all bloody.
talking out of his head. He didn't know clue what he was saying or where he was at. Of course, mom was in panic mode. But how many know our lives get like that sometimes? We're going through life, and it's just coming in waves. It's coming in storms, and you're just trying to just manage it, and everything's getting shaky. All I can tell you is there's sometimes you just need to hit the brakes when you're all feeling that momentum. You need to hit the brakes a moment. Can I talk to some of our married couples? Hit the brakes for a moment and stop and have a little date with your wife. Hit the brakes for a moment and stop and spend a little time and look into their eyes and say, I still love you. We're busy. We're going in opposite directions. But understand. There's nothing changed here. You're still the most apple, precious apple of my eye. It hasn't changed. There's none better out there. And sometimes everything in life, we've got to sometimes hit the brakes. And even with God, we can be in the middle of revival. People can be coming. People can be going. We have the Holy Ghost moving in every single service. We're teaching. We're preaching. And sometimes we've got to stop and go back to an old-fashioned altar and say, God, I know I've been busy, but I still sure do love you. You're still the apple of my eye, God. There is no place like coming into your presence. And I know we get busy sometimes, but to hold that momentum, we still got to recognize where our strength comes from. Because it's very easy when momentum is pushing you to think you're doing it all by yourself. But to get up to the top of that hill, sometimes it's hard. Many of you would recognize some of these names. Walt Disney was fired from his first job for not being creative enough. J.K. Rowling was fired from a secretarial job because he spent too much time daydreaming about a boy named Harry Potter. A Baltimore television producer told Oprah Winfrey she was unfit for evening news. Some of those are amazing, aren't they? Ever heard of Handy Dan? It's the home improvement chain that fired Bernie Marcus and Arthur Blank, which gave them the motivation to start their own Home Depot. You see, when we are trying to get things off, whether it's a walk with God, whether it's to get our life back into some kind of normalcy, sometimes it's very hard to get the thing off the ground. Sometimes it's very hard to get, you ever take a train and get it off the tracks? Good luck getting it back on. It takes heavy equipment. It takes time. It stalls the whole process for a moment and a period of time. And when we're trying to live for God and we're trying to get our lives straightened out, we've got to understand there are times that we have to allow God to get some correction within our life so that we can get direction in our life and in order then to get things back on track. And we can't get frustrated with the process. That process sometimes is probably the most frustrating thing when it comes to living for God. You know how hard it was as a pastor that came from a booming, thriving church that had everything at our disposal and go to a storefront and know what it takes to build a church, know what it takes to win souls, know what it takes to play music, know what it takes to be able to preach, know what it takes to be able to manage finances, but realize I can't do them all. I can't be everything in the church. So you have to slowly wait to build and build and build and build and build. And one of the most frustrating things is when people look at you and say, oh, what are you doing? And what's your progress? And you just want to say, we should be at 200. But I realize it takes time to start something. And there comes a point when you recognize you're starting to get liftoff. Anybody ever heard those big turbine jets? pretty soon you start to feel that big old huge jumbo jet start to move. And if you're like my wife, whoever's next to you, it doesn't matter who it is at that moment, you're going to squeeze their hand off and pray that this thing gets off the ground and in the air. That's exactly what it's like sometimes when we're trying to get things off and get things started and get things running. But there comes a point when you get into the air and you just feel that. How many of you have ever flown here before? And you feel that. You feel the bumps of the air. And here's the thing. You recognize there's only one thing stopping you from going to the ground. That's this big jet engine and one pilot that better know what he's doing. You put a lot of faith in that man. And we let him take us 2,000 or 1,500 or whatever it is feet up in the air, fly us through storms. The last one we went to, I questioned whether he knew how to fly. Poor lady in the back, even the stewardess was buckling up and putting her hands down in their heads like this. Somebody had never flown before. They were saying, ah! They were screaming in the back of the plane. But how often do we put everything invested in, taking us into the air with a pilot, but we won't trust God with our family? We won't trust God with tomorrow. We won't trust God with the simplest thing in our lives. And when we get that momentum and we finally get it all together and God begins, and all of a sudden the marriage is working and the family's working and the job's working, and all of a sudden we're getting a little better car and we're getting a little better house and we're getting promotions and this is happening and that's happening. All I can say as a pastor is be careful when that momentum takes you to that level, because not everybody is equipped to handle those things. And just as much as it took work to get to the top, it takes just as much to maintain it at that moment, to not allow life to divert you from where it all came from, to not allow life take you off course and get you sidetracked with things. But somehow you've got to keep your perspective. You've got to keep your eye on the ball. You've got to recognize where your help comes from. Even in the Bible, we find where people that somehow it seemed like when things started really going good, they started making back to the way that they know best. And I can figure this out. And I can do this on my own. But there comes a point that you've got to recognize. I got myself in the first mess. I'm not going to backtrack to those same things again. But I'm going to put my trust in Him, because He's the one that cares for me. Not everybody can handle success. And I know I'm doing a little more pastoring today, but if you'll listen, you might learn something today. We all view that we should all have this or we should all have that. And we should, in society, in today's world, teaches everybody's equal. Unfortunately, that's not true. Hate to break the news to you. We're all created equal. Not everybody can handle some things. You know what pastor is saying when he says that? I'd rather not have two pennies to rub together and still go to heaven than have a pocket full of money and lose out with God. My kids never talk to me again. My wife could care less if I live or die. There's something about knowing. Not everybody can handle success. Even the disciples. There was only a few that went to the Mount of Transfiguration. He didn't take them all. There was only a few that he said, I want you to come a little further with me. And he took them a little further, and they prayed with him in the garden that night. They saw a side of Jesus that none of the other disciples really got to see. Why? God knew they could handle it. There was something imparted into them that was a little bit deeper. It wasn't just normal rum-dum, but it was deeper in their minds and etched that something that they probably would never, ever forget, that prayer meeting. Why was only Peter given the keys? Why was it Peter that heard, "Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you. You recognizing who I am while I'm still here, they haven't a clue. But because it's been revealed to you, I'm going to trust you with something a little more than I can trust any of the other ones with." You know what Pastor is saying? Not every single one of us are at the same level when it comes to our spiritual walks with God. We are all at different stages and different things. Some of us have gifts in areas and some don't have gifts in areas. Some have some gifts that others don't have other gifts. But we must understand in the momentum building process for us to hold the momentum, all gifts must be in full operation. We can't get in the air and find out. We got one brake not working. One tire flat and the engine on the left just decides it don't want to run. But we've got to recognize we've got to have everything operating at full throttle because there's going to come a point that this big bird called the church is going to come in for a landing and he's going to call us church away to be with him and the bride of Christ. And there's going to be a moment in the twinkling of an eye that we're going to be changed to be with him. The Bible said the sea will give up the dead, and there's going to be a day that the dead in Christ shall rise to meet him in the air. And you know what? We're going to have a momentum that day. It's going to be a momentum like we've never felt before. I don't even know if we'll be able to handle that moment when we're caught away. I don't know what it's going to be like to stand before him at that moment. I don't know what it's going to feel like, or even I don't believe our minds can even fathom what it is. But the question is, when we get there, did we forget what got us there? And if we have forgotten what got us there, we're probably not going to hear the right response. What is it that causes someone who's lived for God for a long period of time, it seems like they just get sidetracked and fall back into their old life? What is it that causes that? I really don't believe. And I've lived for God for a long time and I've watched many, many people. I don't believe it's because they just decided that they hated God one day. I really, truly believe they just got lost in the momentum of life. All of a sudden, they look back and don't even realize where they've been, where they've gone, what's happened. But the key thing is, the same tracks that took you off, if you can just look back, there's going to be an intersecting point. It says, this is where God was, and this is where I decided to choose my own. And if you can get, I've always made this statement many, many times, and you'll probably hear me say it until the day I'm dead and gone. God is always right where you left him. I'm not talking location. I'm talking spiritually. When our communication chain with God stops, our intellect starts. We choose our own direction. And God stands and says, I'll be here when you get back. And how often do we make those choices? Weekly. Sometimes daily. And pastors come to preach something to us today, and I'm coming to a close, that if we can grab hold of, in order for us to hold the momentum as a church, and take us soaring to the next level in the middle of a snowstorm. The body will only be as successful as its individual members. If you would have got up this morning and your foot said, I think I'm going to stay in bed today. If you would have got up and your arm would have said, I'm tired of working. I think I'll just shut down. Probably wouldn't be a very successful day. But when the body gets up and says, what are we going to do today, God? And the body says, today's going to be the best day that was ever made. Because this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And we get up with a new perspective. And we get up with a new mindset. And we get up with a new desire. And we get up with something that says, I'm going to begin to build momentum. I'm going to begin to build. And you know what? Momentum is contagious. And when everybody gets on board, and everybody's got the positive outlook, and everybody is reaching for the stars, it's very hard to be grounded when everybody else is reaching for the stars. Is there any competitive people in this house? I won't ask you to raise your hand. Anybody hate to lose? Here's the real moral of the story. In all of our momentum and all of our setbacks and all of our push and all of our drive, it all goes back to one thing. It's not to the swiftest, but it's to the one that finishes the race. Thank you, Brother Rollins, for designing my background for my message today. But you see that guy in the far back that you can barely even see? As long as he's still running when the race is over, he'll finish the same place as the guy that's in front. You can feel the push of revival. You can feel the momentum. You can feel all of those things pushing you forward. But unless you learn how to handle the process of all of those things, you'll never be successful in a job. You'll never be successful in a marriage. You'll never be successful in school. You'll never be successful in the goals that you're trying to accomplish in life, because you have to put one foot down and the next foot after, and you got to live on purpose. And when the momentum comes, you ride it to the best you can. And when you recognize it's coming to an end, don't throw in the towel. Just remember, tomorrow I'm going to have to start working again. And tomorrow I'm going to have to start pushing again, because I got to get to the top of this hill. And when you get to that top of that hill, you recognize there's going to be a little bit of freedom to ride and glide again. As long as I don't take the hills too fast and the climbs too hard, I'm going to make it someday. And we're going to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter therein. As long as I've got the blood of Jesus applied to my life, as long as I've got the Spirit of God giving me the strength to get up every day and fight against the things that cause me to get distracted and try one more day, we're going to finish. Pleasure it will be someday, lay my head on a pillow, if God doesn't come back first, look my children and my wife in the eye and say, I've finished my course and I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up a treasure. Fear doesn't hold a grip on death. Question for us today in closing. I'm just going to do a simple altar call now. It's just to come around the front, you with your families, or you just want to make your way. way up, just up here. We're just going to stand. We're going to pray for a few moments. Unless you want to kneel at an altar, that's up to you. But I'm just going to ask us to pray today as we go into this year. Not let us lose our focus. Not let us get sidetracked. God, keep my mind right. I don't want at the end of the year to have one casualty. I don't want to have one marital mess. I don't want to have one person that's fallen aside that says, you know what, I just got too weak to run because my handlebars just got a little squirrely halfway down. But I want to get to the end of this year and say, you know what, we've made it one more year. Let's do one more. Let's do one more. Let's do one more. And Sister Latrell, one of these days, it's going to be our last. And you know what, we're going to stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we're going to get the response we've been waiting for. Enter therein. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. The momentum didn't get you. The climb didn't get you. But you made it all the way home. Can we pray here today, Heavenly Father, as we stand before you tonight? God, we ask you to put a hedge of protection about our minds and about our spirits and about our thoughts, that our minds wouldn't wander and our thoughts wouldn't get sidetracked, but we could keep clearly in focus, God, that all the busyness of life may come and go, but there's one thing that cannot come and go. And that's you. You've got to be at the center of every single thing of my life, God. You have got to be God. You've got to be allowed to be God of my life. And it's so easy for me to take back those reins. And God, I want to freely give myself to you, God, that you could be God of my life in every aspect that I have. God, I'm asking you, God, to allow me as a pastor, God, to lead them, to protect them, to warn them of the curves and warn them of the hills and warn them of the momentum that comes. And God, I know every year about this time, all the way through Easter, and right after Easter, we always see our biggest growth. But in the middle of all the revival that we are going to see in the next few months, don't let us lose focus of our prayer life. Don't let us lose focus of our fasting. Don't let us lose focus of loving people and loving lives and causing people to see you through us. In the busyness of revival, we lose our relationship with you. But God, allow us to keep everything in perspective. And the momentum that we feel, God, doesn't cause us to think it's just because we're doing a good job. But really, it's because you're blessing us. It's because you're walking before us and you're preparing our way, and our path is carved out. And as long as we stay on the path, it all just comes out right. Even when we don't understand it, even when we don't see it, it just seems like the money's there at the right time. It just seems like the words are there when I need them most. It just seems like, God, every single time you set me up for success, and the only time I miss it is when I choose to divert my own route and choose my own path. So I ask you, God, to give strength to everyone here, every family, every home, every marriage, every parent that's in the throes of life. You'll give them wisdom. You'll give them understanding. More than that, you'll give them a desire in their heart to love you more, follow you. Faith, God, to follow the things that maybe don't make sense sometimes to them. In Jesus' name.